Hello everyone, Pastor Steve here coming to you from our bonfire area, and way off in the distance is where the new maintenance garage is going to be built, and we're praying to start for that this Saturday. Guys, I'll let you know all the details as soon as we confirm a couple things and let you know what tools to bring as well. It's great to see you. Welcome to our scattered groups, and we had a great Sunday. Looking forward to a great Sunday gathering this week. We also had a terrific start to Awana, and thank you for praying for that. Let's get all of our kids out, all of our church kids, and invite others to come, teens included, and we're looking forward to a great season and year of Awana. This is a season of harvest, with painting the sanctuary, with building a maintenance garage, with other ministry opportunities such as the blessing bags, the pastor's fellowship, and the war of special forces. So there's a lot going on. We're asking for your help in a lot of areas. And the timing, you know, why wait for all these things? We scheduled the painter months and months ago, and we just got permission for building the building. So a lot of things have come together. That's okay. If we're all pitching in and doing our part, it'll all work out very well. We're in 1 Samuel 28, and our message is going to be from this passage, the Kingmaker. The Kingmaker is introduced once more, that being Samuel. Fascinating study for tonight. I hope it's a help to you and very practical to you as well. But let's go ahead and pray, and let's pray for one another as we meet. Father, thank you for each one that's in their scatter group and all those watching or listening at home themselves or with others. We pray that this message would be an encouragement and a help to many people during this season that we're in. We also pray for our church, and thank you for the projects. Thank you for providing the tools needed for things like maintenance, the tractor to go in the maintenance shed, and thank you for Awana and the good amount of kids that came out. We pray for more kids and teens to come and enroll and keep coming. And we pray for this Sunday as we gather that you be glorified as we open the pages of Scripture once again and sing to you and pray together. We do pray for our study now, and thank you for each one that's here. We pray for anyone that's hurting right now and others who may be traveling or suffering loss or pain, that you'd give great help and encouragement. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 28. Now, let me ask you a question. Is getting advice a good idea? I think we would all agree that asking advice is a good idea, especially if you're asking someone who actually knows what's up from down or what's right from wrong, and someone maybe who has experience or Bible wisdom. Asking advice, we would say, is a good idea. In fact, the Bible says asking counsel is a wise thing to do, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Well, Saul is very desperate. He doesn't know what to do. Somebody is attacking once again, and he is exhausted. He is, in many ways, out of his mind. He does not know where to turn or what to do with his situation. And he seeks advice from somebody who's already dead. Now, let me ask you this. Can we really ask advice of somebody that's dead? People try that today, and Saul tried to do this in our passage. He tries to get advice from Samuel. Feeling alone, Saul, in desperation, finds a witch, a medium, and asks her to summon, that would be a term that people could use today, to summon Samuel so he could ask, what am I supposed to do? He says, God's not with me anymore. God's not answering my prayers. He says, I don't know where to turn. What am I supposed to do? So he seeks a witch to summon Samuel on his behalf. The Kingmaker shows up one more time in this fascinating passage of Scripture. So let's read 1 Samuel 28, beginning in verse 1. I'll just read the whole text and then offer a few comments in between. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. So, of course, David says, Yeah, I'll go along with this. And it's all a ploy. We know that he was living a lie from our last chapter. Now, Samuel is dead. This is emphasized several times after the death of Samuel to indicate how the people really had depended on him, especially Saul. And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. This would be mediums and witches and people that would conduct seances and other type of cultic things. They were removed out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. The Urim and the Thummim were priestly divination tools or instruments. And when they would pray to God in a special ceremony, then sometimes God would use those tools for the priest to give direction. Saul didn't have that access anymore. And there was some division, really, even within the priesthood at this point. And so he said, I'm not getting dreams. God's not talking to me anymore. And he always had Samuel there for me. Samuel's been dead now, and I don't know what to do. Then said Saul to his servant, seek me up a woman that hath a familiar spirit. This would be a witch, a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Mediums consult dead, or they would say sometimes undead people, to try to determine the future. That's what a medium does. I'm going to consult somebody who's already dead in the hope that they would know what the future is because they're in eternity. That's kind of the idea behind what a medium does. Well, Saul disguises himself in verse 8 and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me the familiar spirits, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. So I want you to bring up somebody. I'll let you know his name in just a moment, but will you bring him up? And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore, then layest thou a snare for my soul to cause me to die. And Saul sware unto her by the Lord, saying, and in that ironic, you know, as God liveth, I'm not going to put you to death, or Saul won't put you to death. As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Verse 12 is a key verse in verse 13 to understanding the intensity and really the intricacies of this moment. When the woman saw Samuel, so Samuel came up, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? So whatever she normally did in these necromancy activities, which is part of what this medium is doing, she was surprised by it. It was not normal for whatever happened because Samuel shows up in this moment. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And it has the idea of superhumans or spirits. He sees superhumans or spirits, something supernatural. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. A mantle was a prophet's robe. It was an identifier so that she recognized who Samuel was. And from the description that she gives to Saul, Saul believes it's also Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. So the robe identified, the mantle of the robe identified Samuel. And Samuel said unto Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered and said, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. What am I supposed to do? Have you ever felt like that? Be careful who you consult whenever you ask that question, what am I supposed to do? Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou seek or ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from me, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. In other words, they're going to be dead with me as well. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway along the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life into my hand, and have hearkened unto the words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thy handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused, and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. And he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. She has a dinner for him. I called this message Dinner with a Witch, or a Cheeseburger with a Witch, because here's beef and some bread. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they arose up and went away that night. Saul had obeyed God's law of the Old Testament to remove the Wiccans and the witches from the land, the wizards as well. And why would God's people want to have representatives of God's enemy, that being Satan, among the land anyway? Well, that wouldn't make much sense. Christians don't want anything to do with wizards and witchcraft and Wiccan and things such as this. Well, Saul had obeyed God's voice. This is in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 11. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. This would be they would actually sacrifice their children to Baal or to Ashtaroth and these false gods. And they would actually have them killed, infants and even preborn. Sometimes they would offer them. And so he says that shouldn't be happening. Or that useth the divination or an observer of times, like astrology, or an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. When the Old Testament law was given, Israel was a theocracy. When that was written, Israel was a theocracy. God was the king. And the government was following after the Old Testament law. And God, as the king, wanted to ensure that there were not witches. I mean, this was the enemy of God. These people would be representing Satan and the occult and wicked practices. And so there was a death penalty for demonism and Satanism and the occult. Now, we don't live in a theocracy. And anyone who says, well, the Bible says to put witches to death, it doesn't say for us to do that today. They don't understand the context or the history or the time era in which that was said. There's no call for that today. The Bible does not teach to kill witches. But we do find warning and occasion that we can know that we don't want anything to do with witchcraft. And necromancy, or a necromancer, is a person who practices necromancy, a wizard or a magician. That would be a person who is practicing this. So like a wizard or a magician. Now, games like Final Fantasy, and Dungeons and Dragons, these things can introduce players to the occult, demonism, and witchcraft. Friends, witchcraft is real, and it is powerful and ungodly. But I want you to know, God is more powerful. And maybe that's part of the appeal, is the power or the mystique or the intrigue of witchcraft. But God is more powerful. 1 John 4:4, Christian, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, this witch cries out in verse 12. This medium cries out. And I have a couple commentaries here. I'll just read to you. The medium shrieked with fear when Samuel himself actually appeared, rather than some spirit that would impersonate him. On this occasion, God miraculously permitted the actual spirit of Samuel to speak and announce Saul's imminent death. The medium's cry of astonishment shows that this appearance was not the result of her usual tricks. And another one said, the incident does not tell us anything about the veracity of claims or whether it's true or not to consult the dead on the part of mediums, because the indications are that this was an extraordinary event for her and a frightening one because she was not in control. I tend to believe that this is some miracle that God performs, that Samuel is summoned up and God allows it. Now, today when people do summons and they summon up a person, like let's consult a dead person, great granddaddy or somebody. Well, it's a demon, it's a spirit imitating that person. It's not that person. Now, understanding where the Old Testament saints lived in eternity after death really helps us to understand this a little bit better today. Because today, if someone says they summon, they're really calling up a spirit or a demon that's going to imitate that person. So where were the dead in the Old Testament? They were in either hell or paradise, otherwise known as Abraham's bosom. Either person died and went to hell, or because they believed in Jehovah God, providing the perfect Lamb of God, they anticipated with faith, looking forward to Jesus, then those people would have been in Abraham's bosom. When Jesus was on the cross, he looked over at the thief and said, today thou shalt be with me in, what do you call it? Paradise. Paradise is where you'll be. So Abraham's bosom or paradise. You can find that in Luke 23:43. In Matthew 27, listen to this, verses 50 through 53. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. These ghosts, these spirits, they were floating around, and people saw them. Well, in the scriptures, we know it's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible tells us there that hell hath enlarged itself. Here's the idea. In Luke 16, when the rich man and Lazarus are in death, one is in hell and the other is in Abraham's bosom, and they can see each other far off. Remember that story, Luke 16? Okay, it's a real event. It was a real place. Well, at the death of Christ, the veil was rent. These spirits are released from Abraham's bosom, and they go to heaven. That's the belief here. That's when hell hath enlarged itself. And so Samuel would have been in Abraham's bosom or paradise. That's what I'm trying to convey and share with you. So it's a little bit different now, because as Christians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're already in eternity in heaven at that rate. And Samuel wasn't in hell. He was in Abraham's bosom. And so even today, if someone summons someone, they're not going to actually see the person they're hoping for to see. Now, why would someone seek a witch? Why would somebody even do that? Why would a Christian do that? Well, Saul was looking to this medium for answers in desperation. He was desperate. Some people find witchcraft entertaining, and there's a large entertainment segment devoted to Wiccan and witchcraft and wizardry. And others are seeking powers in the spiritual realm. I mean, they really want to be able to influence spiritual matters in a negative light. And by the way, Satan is an angel of light. He's a great deceiver. Well, Christians, stay away from witchcraft. Friends, we are to resist the devil, not embrace him. We're to resist the devil, not embrace him. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The term spirituality, people use that term a lot today. Well, I'm just spiritual. Well, sometimes people who are involved in witchcraft would also say they are spiritual. It's firmly placed in our mainstream culture. Here's from Quartz.com. The growing interest in astrology driven by millennials, as well as the popularity of crystals and tarot cards via the ballooning wellness industry, have brought mysticism from the fringes right into your Instagram feed. So watch out for people. The wellness movement and crystals and tarot cards, a lot of these things. Cosmetics giant Sephora back in 2018 was very interested in mysticism, And they introduced some cosmetics based upon some witchcraft things. The company tried to commodify and condense witch-related practice into a starter witch kit. And they tried to sell this, which managed to really make a lot of actual witches very upset because it didn't seem as authentic as it needed to be. They're trying to introduce people to Wiccan and wizardry and witchcraft, and it wasn't hardcore enough for the actual practicing witches, so they were really upset. The kit clearly aimed at dabblers in witchcraft. And if you are a girl at a cosmetic place like Sephora and you see that and you think, oh, that looks pretty nice, that looks pretty hip, that looks pretty cool, I may give that a try. It was a good way to introduce them to the occult and to wicked things. Now, the government doesn't keep really good data on numbers like this for studies about how many witches are really in America. Trinity College has tried to keep track of that. It's a college in Connecticut. From 1990 to 2008, they had three large surveys and found that Wicca grew tremendously over this period, from about 8,000 Wiccans in 1990 to 340,000 practitioners in 2008. Estimates are that today there's over 1.5 million witches, practicing witches, in these United States of America. Now, the practices sometimes are even found in seemingly innocent things in our culture and our society today. Now, women in the Hindu religion wear nose rings. But did you know that many witches in practicing witches, they wear nose rings as well? Wiccan jewelry is typically worn at the centers of the body. So they may have piercings and things right down through all through their body, all the way down through the center of their mass of their body, because they call that the key energy points. Not all of them use a nose ring, but they'll have some type of a symbol going right down the middle of them, because it has to do with their energy fields and their energy points to align the underworld energy, or the spiritual realm is what they're trying to do with that. That's what it means to them. That's a symbol there. They may have piercings up and down. It's a demonic symbolism thing. Now, Christians, let me encourage you. We should stay away from demonism, the occult, and witchcraft. Stay away from it. We're to resist the devil, not embrace the devil. Three ideas that may encourage you today. God knows the future. We should rest in Him. God's Word has the answers. We need to read them. And God is all-powerful. We need to rely on Him. God knows the future. Let's rest in Him. Jeremiah 29:11. Here's a promise you can take home with you. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Saul said, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what to do. So I'm going to consult a medium to talk to Samuel, because he's been dead and he may know what's going to happen in the future. Well, that is just dumb. And that is ignorant. And that's something that we don't need to do as Christians. We can trust God. He knows the future, and He wants what is best in our future. Number two, God's Word has the answers. We need to read them. Saul was afraid. He was fearful. God wasn't answering his prayers. The enemy was closing in. He knows he has his days numbered. What am I supposed to do now that I know I won't be king for much longer? Well, Psalm 56, verse 3 says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Let your faith grow in times when you don't know what to do. And trust the Lord. Don't look to false and fake answers in the demon world or in the spirit world like that. And then number three, God is all powerful. Let's rely on Him. Just like Paul was praying for the Ephesus Christians, listen to this. In Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 23, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality." That would be like a spirit powers and power and might and dominion, including Satan and the demons. "In every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Our God is all-powerful, friends. Let's rely on Him. We don't need to be involved in witchcraft or seeking out occultic-type things or practicing wizardry-type things. Here's the application then. Films, books, and social media. Whenever someone is portraying Wiccan or witchcraft or wizards in a positive light, and maybe they're the hero of the story, watch out. Watch out for that. Game of Thrones, wicked, evil, bad. It will introduce and indoctrinate some people into the witchcraft life. And games and entertainment and friends, don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. Some kids will play a game and they're introduced to the occult because of an innocent game or an innocent film or an innocent book. Watch out for that. Friends, I'm not telling you to be afraid or to be scared, but be aware. Be aware of the hazards and the dangers, and let's not be enamored or pass on an enamorment or a fascination with the occult to our children. Let's avoid witchcraft. Thanks so much for participating in a scatter group. Take some time to take prayer requests and pray after you answer these discussion and application questions. God bless.